1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. You may be seated. I don't know if you realize it, but this is a momentous occasion. Because today I'm going to reveal to you the identity of the Antichrist. You excited? But before I tell you and identify who that Antichrist is, I'm going to tell you what others have said, who have supposedly told us who the Antichrist is. It is none other than the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, by Hal Lindsey. Since its first printing in 1970, 35 million copies have been sold. At the time I think I bought mine at the grocery store, it was 2 million copies. 35 million as of this date. And let me read to you what many evangelicals believe to be the biblical teaching of the Antichrist. Because what he says summarizes what many evangelicals believe today. In chapter 9 of his book, he has a title, Who is the Future Führer? And I'm just going to read just various excerpts, not that many, but a few. He says, the time is ripe and getting riper for the great dictator, the one who we call the future Führer. This is the one who is predicted in the Scriptures very clearly and called the Antichrist. This person, the Antichrist, is called the Beast because from God's viewpoint, this is exactly what he is. The passage is obviously talking about a person because the personal pronoun he is used, referring to Revelation 13, 3 and 4 about the beast. In other words, with this Roman dictator comes, he's going to take over the 10-nation confederacy. We read that the dragon is going to give the Antichrist his power. In other words, Satan himself is going to give him fantastic power. He is going to be able to work all kinds of miracles. It is said that Satan is going to send this man, his masterpiece, with all sorts of signs and wonders and miracles. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The second thing that will be given this man is a throne. This means world government. We are told in Revelation 13:3 that this great world leader will have a fatal head wound which will be miraculously healed. Whoever this person is with this fatal wound will have a statue made of him, and men are going to worship this idol. The way in which this dictator is going to step onto the stage of history will be dramatic. Overnight, he will become the byword of the world. He's going to be distinguished as supernatural. This will be done by an act which will be a satanic counterfeit of the resurrection. This writer does not believe it will actually be a resurrection, but it will be a situation in which this person has a mortal wound because before he actually lost his life, however, he will be brought back from this critical wounded state. This is something that the world will cause the world tremendous amazement. The Antichrist will deify himself, just like the Caesars did. He will proclaim himself to be God. He will demand that he be worshipped and establish himself in the temple of God, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. In 2 Thessalonians 2:4, it's called the lawless one will come a wave of anarchy. 42 months and 3.5 years, and this is the 3.5 years prior to Christ's personal return to earth. This period of time will make the regimes of Hitler, Mao, and Stalin look like Girl Scouts weaving a daisy chain by comparison. I've never seen that before, a daisy chain. All right. The Antichrist is going to be given absolute authority to act with the power of Satan. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them, Revelation 13. Everyone will be given a tattoo or mark on either his forehead or forehand, only if he swears allegiance to the dictator as being God. Symbolically, this mark will be 666. Six is said to be the number of the man in Scripture, and a triad or three is the number for God. Consequently, when you triple six, it is the symbol of man making himself God. That is what many evangelicals believe today about who the Antichrist is. You know what is conspicuously missing from this book and that chapter on the Antichrist? Not once is a reference made to the only passages in the Bible that teach about the Antichrist. Not once. The word Antichrist is found four times in the New Testament. All of them in the epistles of John. Three of them occur in 1 John and one occurs in 2 John. 35 million copies of this book have been sold and the author has failed to mention the passages in the Bible that deal with the Antichrist. It's all fictional. All fictional. All eisegesis, meaning read into the Scripture what you want it to believe, but not exegesis, reading what the Scripture says. So today, we're going to look at the passages that the Bible has on the Antichrist, and we're going to see what the Apostle John says is Antichrist, and what the Word of God says about the Antichrist. So I want you to take a look, beginning at verse 18 in our text today. And we notice here that the apostle begins out by saying it is the last hour. He says, it is the last hour. A terminology, this is the only place that word, that phrase is used in the Scripture, the last hour, but it's very closely akin to other places in the Bible called the last days, and some think probably corresponds to the concept of the last days. We've seen that before. For example, in Acts 2, in the day of Pentecost, Peter in his sermon says that what is we are experiencing is that which Joel said would occur in the last days. Well, Peter's in the last days, according to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. We see in Hebrews 1, verse 2, when we were going through Hebrews, that it says, in these last days, God has spoken through His Son, and in ways not like those of old. So, the Scripture says, with reference to the last days, we've been in the last days since the apostolic times. And John says, it is the last hour. So, he says, Antichrist is coming. Now, if you look at our text, verse 18 says, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. In the Greek language is very specific, more specific than our English. When in the Greek you want to stress the quality of a noun, You don't put the article "the" there in the text. If, on the other hand, you want to stress the identity of the person or a noun, you put the article there. So in English, without the article, sometimes they insert "a." But where there is the article in Greek, it's "the." There is no article here. So he says, "You have heard that Antichrist is coming." He's dealing with the quality. He's not identifying a person as such. He is stressing the quality. Antichrist, the quality of Antichrist is coming. It's the last hour even, he says. So this person, to say from the Scripture that the Antichrist is a person and a specific person, it's not taught in this text. Hal Lindsey did not once mention 1 John in all of his book, which is noteworthy. So we see here that it is unjustifiable to apply to say that, to make the exegetical leap of what is taught here to refer to the beast of Revelation, to the one of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians. You don't have much exegetical at all. Justification to make that leap. But he does. So we see here that we must allow the Scripture in the context, and as John uses it, to give us the concept of what Antichrist is. Not some far-fetched theology whose pride, by the way, whose pride has been the literalness of interpretation of the Bible. But if we let the Bible literally tell us what it is, it's not going to teach. It's not going to literally teach us this. It's going to teach us what John says is here, because he says the Antichrist, it's the last hour, and they're coming, and they are among us. To compound the dispensationalist problem, we see in verse 18 states that even now, Antichrists, plural, have come. And also, the perfect tense, as we have said, indicates a point in time where it says this has, the Antichrists have come, and the impact of their coming remains with us. John says they have come and they're still with us. And so we see here that here's the reality so far of what we've seen just in verse 18. The reality of Antichrist is it is not one person. Second, it's already come and is present in the right time of the Apostle John. Third, it's a plural concept, not a singular concept. And four, it's the last hour, which he said they were in 2,000 years ago. Now, if you look at verse 19, this is very critical as to who Antichrist, plurals, are, because it says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it may be shown that they all are not of us." There's another thing grammatically that's important. Who's the "they" here in verse 19? They went out from us. Well, in the context, the "they" refers to the many antichrists. That's who they are. The antichrist, this is third, when it says "they went out," that verb is a third person plural. That's why it's translated "they," meaning many, many antichrists were a part of us. Now, you've got to get that. Many antichrists were a part of us, but they have left us. And they have left us because they weren't really part of us. So the Antichrist, lo and behold, have been in the church, the visible church. And they left the church because they were not really part of the true church. And we have emphasized time and time again, as you know, especially in our teaching on Isaiah, that the visible church and the invisible church are not one and the same. The invisible church, the elect of God, Those whom God has truly worked a work of grace in them is incorporated in the broad framework of the visible church, the covenant community. And what John is saying, many antichrists were once a part of us, meaning they were once in the visible church, but they left us. And he says the fact that they left us means they weren't really part of us. Now, they were part of the church. So what does he mean they weren't really part of us? They weren't really of the true faith. That's what he means. And we see here that by inference, verse 19, though the context is talking about these antichrists, it is nonetheless a good passage that teaches about the perseverance of the saints. And it teaches about apostasy, because to leave the church is to apostatize. And that the reality here is, those who apostatize, John says, that's a real thing, but it means they weren't really part of us. To apostatize means you finally revealed who you really are. The fake, the counterfeit. That's what he means. When we preached through Hebrews, we dealt with this passage that's significant. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, look at verses 4 through 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. And then if you look down at verse 9, it says, but, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. So all of those who were once enlightened, partakers of the Holy Spirit in the sense that they were enlightened, just like Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8 was enlightened, but have fallen away, meaning they have apostatized. It's impossible to renew them to repentance. But he's telling the Hebrews, he's saying, but we have better things to think about than about you, things that accompany salvation. So what it means is, to apostatize means to forsake the faith and only to reveal one's true colors, that they were counterfeits. So what we see here is that John is saying these antichrists, they leave that it might be shown, that it might be demonstrated that they were never, ever a part of us in a true spiritual sense. And there's no way that you can stress this to mean that they were once in the true fold in a saving sense whatsoever. You look over, turn over to John chapter 15. And just keep in mind that many of the images that John gives in his epistles are drawn right out of his gospel account. Because in John 15, in the parable that Jesus gave of the true vine, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. In other words, abiding in the vine means to stay with the people of God. And if you don't stay with the people of God, if you go out, like John says in his epistle in 1 John 2, 18-19, if you leave us, you were never part of us. And that's exactly what Jesus said, and John's remembering what Jesus said. The branch that doesn't bear fruit is broken off, cast into the fire, and burnt up. The Antichrists, they leave the church, according to the Apostle John. And it says, in leaving the church, it says, but you, and notice our text in verse 20, but you, meaning the opposite of the Antichrist who have left, right? But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you all know. They all know because they have an anointing. Now what do they know? Well, they know what he's already said in 1 John 2 earlier. They know the truth, for one thing, that the Antichrist did not know. And that's why they left. And so the truth is the opposite of the lie. If you look over here, we're going to jump ahead though. Next week we'll deal with this text. But look at verse 27 of chapter 2, 1 John. It says, and as for you, the anointing which you have from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but His anointing teaches you about all things, and it is true and not a lie, just as it has been taught you, you abide in Him. We see that this abiding in God is a result of having been anointed by the Holy Spirit to be given a knowledge that apparently these antichrists did not have this anointing, which explains why they left. They left because they didn't know. What? Know the truth. And we're going to see that John is going to specify for us very clearly what this truth is that we have been anointed with. 1 John 2:22, if you look at it, is crucial because he says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. Why wouldn't you deal with a passage? If you're going to write a book and talk about the Antichrist, why would you not deal with a passage that says, this is the Antichrist? The one who denies the Father and the Son. See, the Bible tells us point blank who Antichrist is. It's the denier of the Father and the Son. That's the great lie. But the rest of us, we know the truth because we've been anointed by God to know the truth. Well, let's be a little bit more specific on what this anointing conveys. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, I want us to understand that this anointing is crucial, because the failure to have this anointing results in leaving the body of believers. But to have the anointing means to have the Word of God abide with us. So to have this anointing is crucial. And it's not just some extra knowledge to have that others may not have. This kind of knowledge is crucial in order to be, I'll put it bluntly, to be saved. Alright, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, and the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us in the Lord, having received the word of truth in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know what this anointing that John is referring to? It's an anointing of the Holy Spirit. An anointing to know the truth. And guess what? The Thessalonians were anointed by the Spirit of God to know the truth of who Jesus Christ truly is. Which explains in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 this great statement. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from the idols to serve a living and true God. See, the anointing of God is an anointing to fully comprehend the glory message of the gospel, of who Jesus is. And this power of the Spirit is a conviction of the Holy Spirit. And guess what he said in verse 3? He says, it is the result, or it's the reason why there is steadfastness of hope in Jesus. Apparently what those whom John is referring to over here in 1 John did not have. Because the fact they didn't have it is the reason why they left. They left the body of believers. Now, in this regard, as we look back here in 1 John chapter 2, we see that it says, who is the liar? Now guess what? This time, the Greek has the article. So it's going to stress the identity of the liar. That's why it says, the liar. John says, I'm going to tell you who the liar is. And the liar is the Antichrist, the denier of the Father and the Son. Right there he is. Or they. As John says, he says, this is the Antichrist, a future viewer that has the mark 666. You know, 70 years after John wrote his epistle, one of his disciples, of the Apostle John, was a man by the name of Polycarp. One of the early church fathers, Irenaeus, speaks of Polycarp. And Polycarp sent a letter to the Christians in Philippi, and here's what Polycarp said. Quote, for everyone who does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is an antichrist. And whoever does not confess the testimony of the cross is of the devil. And whoever perverts the oracles of the Lord for his own lusts and says they are there in neither resurrection nor judgment, this man is the firstborn of Satan. Polycarp, the disciple of the Apostle John, says, and apparently he read the epistle very well, because he sins and says, the one who doesn't believe that Jesus has come in the flesh, he's the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. So this person anointed by the Holy Spirit is able to discern truth from error, and they can spot heresy. The discernment, we're told, as we've looked when we've preached through Timothy, it's mandatory for the elders of the church to have, because Titus says that the elders must be able to refute the gainsayers, those who are out troubling households who do not understand the truth. So the elders of the church have to understand this. They must have this anointing of the Spirit to discern truth from error. So what we see here, that the Antichrist is not just any error. It is the one that strikes at the heart of the gospel. And the essence of the gospel is this, that Jesus is perfect God and perfect man in one person forever. When we quote the Nicene Creed, if you'll notice in there, in the Nicene Creed, talking about Jesus, very God of very God, and yet man, true man, and true God. the Nicene Creed, dealing with the heresy of Arius, who denied the deity of Jesus, who said that Jesus was the firstborn of the Father, but he was not identical with the Father. And the Council of Nicaea refuted the views of Arius. And then the Nicene Creed affirms very clearly, Jesus is God, very God of very God, begotten but not made. And so we see in this regard, John is, when he says that the Antichrist, that Jesus is, that the one who is the liar is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Now he's not referring to the Jews of his time that did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one. That's not what he's referring to. He's addressing those, as we've already said, to the Gnostics, who were predominant in his time and had perverted the teaching. The most notable Gnostic we've already referred to as Cerinthus. And here's what Cerinthus believed, and he has had a dominant influence during the time of the Apostle John. Cerinthus, among other Gnostics, said they believed that the divine spirit came upon Jesus at the baptism of John the Baptist, and then left Jesus right before he died. That is what Cerinthus and other Gnostics taught. We have said before that one of the problems is that Gnostics believe that the body of Jesus, it was sort of a fathom, it was a spirit, a ghost, that he wasn't really human. And why? What was their problem? Because they were dualists. Because they could not believe that the Holy Spirit, the divine, could dwell in corrupt human flesh. And you see, their problem was their presupposition. It was a presupposition not derived out of the Scripture, because the Scripture doesn't teach that the flesh in and of itself is corrupt, but the Greek Gnostics did. The Greek dualists believed that. Neoplatonism, they believed that. And that there's somehow you can't combine holy, vague spirit with evil flesh. It's just impossible. So John is refuting this. And so we see that in verse 22, John is very specific to say that the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ is Antichrist. And it's not an isolated event, by the way, because the grammar brings out this person, it says the one who denies, on present tense, ongoing activity. The one who constantly denies and says, there's no way that in Jesus that he is God in the flesh. It's impossible. Constantly teaches it. Constantly believes it. John says that person is Antichrist, who continually denies this biblical truth. And so we see here, it is the one who preaches it, it's the one who has this firm belief, and one who lives in light of the fact that it just cannot be so, that Jesus is truly God, and he's truly man in one person. This person says that John says he denies the Son and denies the Father. Remember, John began his epistle with the fact that the Word of life was always with the Father. That's how he began the epistle. Notice here it says in verse 2, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the Word of life. This life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And if you recall in John, his gospel account, John 1:1, that famous verse that says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, separate, and yet the Word was God, a separate person, but fully God. And then the Word became flesh, John 1:14. And so we see in this regard that John is bringing out this great truth that the Word was with God and the Word was God. But who's the liar? The one who denies that fact. Who's the Antichrist? The one who denies that fact. We actually read in 1 John 2:1 that Jesus is our advocate with the Father. And 1 John 2:23 says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. And the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Again, this is the heart of the gospel. Men are sinners without hope due to their sins. We are sinners because of Adam, our representative head, and we have inherited a sinful nature from him. So, since it was a real man, Adam, who was in the flesh, that sinned, then redemption must necessitate someone coming in the flesh to pay the penalty for the human race. This is why Hebrews 10 says, and it's quoting Psalm 40 about the Son of God, it says, I have come to do thy will, O God, a body thou hast given me to do thy will. He had to have a body. And why did he have to have a body? He had to have a body so that he can suffer in the flesh, because who is the one who condemned us but Adam, a real man? Somebody, a real man, had to pay the penalty. Someone had to assume upon himself our sins as a substitute in order to redeem us. And according to Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And the whole purpose, if you saw as we went through the book of Hebrews, was to show how Jesus Christ is the ultimate culmination of all those bloody sacrifices in the Old Testament. He had to have a body to shed real blood, because a real man sinned in Adam, and therefore a real man is going to have to redeem us. And we can't do it ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. And so to believe, and you see also, to believe that the divine cannot dwell in the flesh is to gut the gospel. Because is any one of us capable of dying for the other as an atoning sacrifice? No. You see, this means the atoning sacrifice had to be perfect. And who is perfect? But God only. And that is why that the divine had to come into a body, but the divine, the mediator, as our catechism say, this is why it was requisite for the mediator to also be God, because only God is perfect. Only God could render a sacrifice so comprehensive, so efficacious, powerful, to accomplish the purpose that is necessary. And you see why John says he's the liar, he is the Antichrist. What Jesus is, that denies that God has come in the flesh. And so you see, the spirit of Antichrist is a spirit that denies the gospel. The Antichrist, is he a future fewer who requires us all to have 666 on our heads? No. He's one that's already been. He was Nero. You can see why Hal Lindsey, I hope you can see why I never bothered to quote 1 John. Because this is the only place that it's found. Because to have done that doesn't quite fit in to what he mentioned, is it? Not even close. But 35 million copies have been sold. And people believe it is gospel truth. Who are the Antichrists among us today? They're all the Jehovah's Witnesses among us who deny that Jesus is deity. They're all the Mormons among us today. They're Antichrists. who do not believe that Jesus, though he is second to the Father, he's not quite the Father. Not on the same par. That is Mormon teaching. And it's all the other cults that do not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the spirit of Antichrist. And John says, they're already here. And they're among us. And they left us. Because they wouldn't accept the fact that that is what the truth is. And therefore, since they just could not come to believe that God could come in human flesh, and that's what was necessary, because they could not accept that, they left us. But they left us to show us they weren't part of the church after all. And that is the Antichrist, and that's what you better watch for. You see, any heresy that does not accept that, or any belief that does not accept that Jesus is the God-man, is the spirit of Antichrist. To be a Christian, you have to believe in the full divinity of Jesus. And you know what? If you have an anointing of God, which is by the Holy Spirit, no one needs to teach you that. You don't need to be taught that by any teacher, human teacher. You know what happens? You just know it to be true. When you became a Christian, the Lord really worked in your heart, you knew that Jesus was who He claimed to be. You knew exactly when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You knew that in your heart. And you didn't have to go to a Sunday school class to know it. I didn't go to a Sunday school class because I didn't go to Sunday school. I didn't go to church. For 18 years. And then way off in Utah, someone shares with me, and all of a sudden, I come to realize this. I didn't know anything about the Bible. But I did tell you this. I will tell you this. I knew that Jesus was who He said He was. And how did I come to know that? Because of the power of the Spirit of God, which is true of every person who's been born again of God. You know what? We see, turn to Romans 10. Romans 10, 8 through 10. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. The idea of understanding and confessing that Jesus is Lord God over all. See, in 1 John, if you look at 1 John 2:24, John exhorts his readers to abide in what they have just been taught from the beginning. Believe the gospel message, he's saying. Believe the gospel message. And he says, all those who believe the gospel message, he says, and treasure it, will be saved. See, if this word abides in you, he says, then you have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And I think, well, he mentions the Son first. It says, whoever confesses the Son has the Father. And many have conjectured that the fact that the Son is mentioned first theologically means that we go to the Father through the Son. And I think there's merit in that belief. Why it's listed first. He is the mediator. Jesus is the means by which we reach the Father. And is that not what Jesus said in that great verse there in John 14? He says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then I've got to share what Philip, one of the disciples, said to him in John 14:9. Jesus said, have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Because Philip says, we want to see the Father. And he says, you've seen him. I'm God. You have seen the Father. Now he's separate from the Father, but he says, you have seen God right here by looking at me. This, who is Antichrist? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. That is the Antichrist. I wonder if I can sell 35 million copies of this sermon, because I've just told you today who the Antichrist is. But praise God that His Word is true, and that we understand who it is and who that what that spirit is and must resist it. The gospel is the God-man is the Savior of sinners. He had to be fully God and He had to be fully man to save us. And that is the gospel. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for its clarity and help us to understand further and to rejoice in the fact that we have not went out because we have an anointing. And we thank You that Jesus has saved us. In His name we pray. Amen.